Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
I was preparing to speak to our youth and young adults 3 weeks ago, and I dove into a topic in the Bible, a book of the Bible that's one of my favorite books, the book of Judges. And I was supposed to speak on Gideon. And how many of you know, if you have a teenager in your house, their attention span is pretty short. And so we try not to preach for 45 minutes or an hour over there. And so the more I dove into Gideon and began to unwrap that thing like a layer, every time I took a layer off, or like an onion, every time I took a layer off, there was something else there. And so I began to think, God, I need to develop this. And he said, well, let's do it on at Living Way. And so we're going to jump into the life of Gideon's story over the next four Wednesday nights. Judges chapter 7, verse 7, the NIV reads it like this. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, talking about the water, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. There's a lot I could say about the last phrase, but I'm going to not say it now. We'll say it later if God allows me to. But can I just tell you that when God starts weeding people out of your life, he's getting ready to do something great with you and in you. How many of you can say 2020, you've lost some people? Just raise your hand. Some people have, you know, I've lost a lot of weight. I've lost like 600 or 800 pounds this year, just shedding a few people. But I never am sorry for the people that are in my past, because the people that are in my future are better. Otherwise, God would flip me around. And so there's greater in front of you. And if you've had some people leave or some people shift around in your life, that is good news for you. This is the series Underdog. This is the Gideon story. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, never underestimate the faith of a believer. You may be seated. The way that I prep and my process is so different than a lot of people's process, and a lot of that has been shaped and molded by Bishop from the very onset when I started preaching. This is what Bishop told me. He said, preach the Word of God, number one, and make sure that you leave people feeling better about their future and their situation when they leave as when they walked in. So that is something that I think about every time that I step on a platform, whether it's for young people, whether it's at a church setting like this in front of a football team. I want to leave people better. And when I say better, I want to leave them more like Jesus than when I found them. And I want them to know more about Jesus. And I want them to feel more comfortable around the Holy Ghost. I remember when I first started, God opened the doors to the high school. I was over here at Judson High School. This was probably 14, 15 years ago, and I was preaching, and they said, all right, we're going to have you come out on Friday night for the home games, and we're going to make sure that we give you enough time. And I said, how much time do I have? They said, you'll have between 7 and 9 minutes. And so I would give that team a devotion. I remember the first time I ever preached there or taught there or fired them, it was 7 to 9 minutes of just getting them ready and getting them hype for not only the game that was in front of them, but the game of life. And I remember right after that, the coach, a very famous coach, got up and began to pray. And through his prayer, he was cussing. And as he cussed in the middle of his prayer, he would bring his head up, open his eyes, and he'd say, sorry, preacher. And then he'd keep praying and kept cussing. And I always thought that was a little funny, but I thought that's why they have me here. Because they need somebody who is not just talking the talk, but walking the walk. And so I love that God, what God does and the opportunities that God gives to us. And so beyond that, Bishop has also helped shape me, because I look at every service as the only time that I'm going to get to talk to someone. That maybe it's your first time here. You might never come back to Living Way Church, but in the next 20 minutes, you're going to hear about Jesus tonight. You're going to hear the Word of God tonight. You're going to hear about faith. You're going to hear about hope. You're going to hear about repentance and how you've got to turn your life around and how you've got to focus on God. But my process is I'm always looking at the end result. What is the end result? My end result every time that I preach at Living Way is that these altars would be filled with people making forever decisions about Jesus Christ. That this altar would be filled of marriages being restored and children being awakened to the purpose of God for their life. And so there are five things that I want to happen through this series, and they all have to do with faith. If you're taking notes, write these things down. In the next 4 weeks, I want, number one, I want for faith to be awakened. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that all of us have a measure of faith. And that measure of faith, some of us don't even realize what we have. And so we've been looking for 2020 on the outside for something that God has already given us. And we've been looking for the answers here and there, but when we really get down to it as believers, God has given us a faith on the inside that just needs to be awakened. And my goal in the next 4 weeks is to awaken that faith. Number two, I want to build faith. I want your faith to be different leaving this building than when you walked in. I want your faith to surge. I want it to be at an all-time high, sky high, when you leave this building tonight or when we finish this series. Number three, I want to strengthen your faith. What does that mean? That outside influence will not be able to shake your faith. That political elections will not be able to bring anxiety and thoughts and fear into your life, but your faith will be strong. It will be fortified. Number four, I want to activate faith. I don't want faith to be just something we have. I want faith to be something that is alive in us, that won't let us stop, that won't let us quit. That the joy before us, like Christ, that is set before us, causes us to endure whatever we have. And number five, I want to unleash faith. I want faith to leave this room and start having its way in our city, start making marks on our family outside of our immediate family, on our jobs, in our community. And so when we look at this story of Gideon, to fast forward to the end of this story, it all comes down to Gideon's faith. Because God really whittles Gideon down and takes away what Gideon thought he had to have. Through this series, I think God is going to show you what's really important. I think God is going to start carving some things off of our lives that we thought we needed, but we really didn't need. I think there's some relationships, as we've already talked about, people in our lives that we thought we needed and we depended on, but God has shown us you really didn't need him. You really don't need her. All you need is me. And I want to encourage you tonight as Gideons. Gideon starts as a nobody who thinks he's a nobody. And when we end this story, it's one of the greatest military wins ever, whether you're talking about recent or whether you're talking about Old Testament. 301 men defeat what some Bible historians say was 800,000 Midianites. So what that tells me is it's not a personnel issue. It's a faith issue. It's not a provision issue. It's a faith issue. Come on, somebody. It's not a people issue. It's a faith issue. And so I believe that our faith is going to grow, it's going to be activated, it's going to be strengthened, it's going to be unleashed and awakened through this series. But before we can get to Gideon, we have to set up the context of the entire book of Judges. Judges is one of my favorite books in the Bible because of the men and women that we get these biographical sketches on, people like Samson and Deborah and Gideon. And as I read Judges earlier, Othniel and some of these kind of out there people that we've never even heard of before, but when the Spirit of God came on them and they realized that God had brought them to God's people for this time, it changed the way that they looked at things. They might have thought they were a nobody, but when God got involved, they automatically became a somebody. So before we get to Judges 6 and 7, let's go to Judges chapter 2, verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, so they are in the promised land, the land that God had promised all of his people, all of the Israelites. Moses has died. Joshua has taken the reins. They have crossed the Jordan River, into the land of promise. Remember, this is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is the land that has grapes the size of basketballs. This is a land that God has literally prophesied. And I love it because now they're literally standing in the place that God said they would stand in. But can I encourage you, sometimes getting to that place is not as hard as staying in that place. And God doesn't want you to work your faith to get somewhere that your faith cannot allow you to live in. If it takes faith to get there, guess what, church? It's going to take faith to stay there. If it takes faith to find you a spouse, it's going to take faith to stay married. Oh, I'm preaching now. If it takes faith to get the job, it's going to take faith to roll you out of bed at 6:30 in the morning, put a smile on your face, and go to that job and give your best. Getting us to where God has called us to be takes faith, but staying in that place, living in that place, abiding in that place, operating in my gifts in that place takes a lot of faith. So God doesn't want to just get you there. God wants you to stay there and operate in the giftings and the callings that He has called us to operate. And so here they are, and they're in this place. Joshua dismisses the Israelites. So when he dismisses the Israelites, he literally dismisses the 12 tribes and says, you are here, now go and possess the land that God has given you. They went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. This is the NIV, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. What we're going to begin to see is the backsliding and the falling away of the people of Israel because their faith was tied to a person and not to Jehovah God. Look around you real quick. Everybody smiling? 50% of y'all are really mad right now because you don't think your man's going to get in. When I say your man, not your boyfriend, not your baby daddy. I'm talking about Brother Biden or Brother Trump. My future is not tied to people. My future includes people because that's what God has called us to do, to seek and save that which was lost, just like He did. I am called to people, but my future is not hinged and does not determine, is not hanging on people. And so here the nation of Israel is, and what a haunting text. And we would just go by it if we didn't understand the context that they lived for Jehovah. They followed Jehovah. They listened to Jehovah as long as Joshua was alive and of the elders who outlived him. So when Joshua died, then the elders, when they would see somebody acting a fool, when they would see somebody going crazy, when they would see somebody post something on social media that was below a believer, the elders would say, don't you remember what Joshua did to get us to where we are? Don't you remember what Jehovah did when He opened the Red Sea to get your great, 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 great grandma out of slavery, oppression, and bondage and brought him through the wilderness for 40 years, brought us through the Jordan? Don't you remember? And the knuckleheads would say, I forgot. Thank you, elder, for reminding me about Joshua and Jehovah and what God did to bring us to where we are. So they lived for the Lord. They served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Which leads me to this point. You cannot live and build faith based off of what somebody else tells you what God did. You have to see what God did with your own eyes. You have to experience a touch from Jesus. You have to be able to say, if it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? But all they had always heard what Joshua said God had did and what their family had said God had did. But now the elders are dying. The people that were in the wilderness were dying. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at 110 years of age. They buried him in the land of his inheritance. at Timnath Ares in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Verse 10, here's where it gets prickly. And the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Everybody that had ever been in Egypt in bondage, everybody that God had freed from Egypt, everybody that had walked in the wilderness, everybody who had the manna fall from heaven, every man who had ever eaten the quail, every woman who had ever crossed the Jordan, every person that had ever seen God move in a significant way for the nation of Israel is now dead. Gathered to their ancestors, and a haunting two words creeps up in the NIV version, and another generation, a new generation, grew up with two problems. They did not know the Lord, and they did not know what he had done for Israel. A new generation grew up, but this generation was different. What made this generation different? They didn't know the Lord. They did not have a relationship with Jesus for themselves. Their relationship with God was always dependent on a church, always dependent on a grandma, always dependent on an auntie or an uncle or a grandpa or a friend. And now that everybody is gone, they realize, I don't really know God. They say, I haven't really seen God. Everything that I've ever heard about what God has done, it has always been past tense, but I've never seen God do something now. And so they did not know God, and they did not know what God had done. Whose fault is that? Their parents? The grandparents? Our faith must be, church, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Our faith must be transgenerational. And that's where we're missing it in many, many, especially the Western church, because we've gotten so good at shouting on Sundays. We've gotten so good at lifting our hands when they're singing that worship song. And we've gotten so good at amen and the preacher. We've gotten so good at coming on Sundays or Wednesdays and giving our 10%. But when we leave this room, our children don't hear us talk about God. Our children don't hear us rehearse what God has done. Our children don't hear us testifying that what God did yesterday to provide for this family. Can I encourage you? It is our job to take the faith from our ancestors and say, I thank you for handing this down to me, but I don't want to hear what God did for you only. I want to see God work in my life. I want God's hand to reach in my life and rearrange some things. I want to hear God's voice. I want to see God's presence. That's why I think it's so important that on a Sunday morning, your kids see you worship. On a Sunday morning, your kids see you serve. But I think it is 10 times more important on a Monday afternoon for your kids to hear you pray. On a Tuesday afternoon for them to hear you worship. We need a transgenerational faith that it doesn't matter what happens to this building. It doesn't matter who sits in the White House. My kids are going to know there is a God named Jehovah that came in flesh named Jesus that is alive today, and they know him for themselves. It does something to this father to not see and hear Tyler singing worship song. I love it. Don't get me wrong. But what's best for me is when it's not his solo. And I catch him back there, and he doesn't think anybody else is looking, and he's no longer playing his guitar, and he's just back there. I caught him a couple times, turn his back to everybody, and he's just over there in the corner. I love that more than I love him singing his favorite song and leading hundreds and thousands of people in worship, because what it says to me is, all right, even when it's not his time, even when it's not his song, even when it's not about him, he is connected to you. He is a worshiper. Jaden is a worshiper because it's a transgenerational faith. I don't want my kids' salvation and relationship with God to hinge on me and my relationship with God. I want to make the introduction. Have you ever introduced a friend to another friend and they became better friends than you and your friend? Am I the only one? where you're like, I was doing you a favor, and now you're hanging out without me? You wouldn't even know him. You wouldn't even know her. That's what I want to do with my kids. Take their hand and say, hey, see this Jesus? He changed my life. He turned me upside down. He got me free from all kinds of sin. He paid the price, but I don't want to just tell you about it. And I take Jesus' hand, and I take my children's hand, and I put it together. And then I hear, wait a minute, you're talking to Jesus, and you're not talking to me? Wait a minute, you're worshiping Jesus, and I'm not included? But that's what we're called to do. And if they had done this in Judges, they wouldn't have needed Judges, because they would have had that relationship with God solidified in their life. You say, is it important? Oh, it's really important. Every 96 seconds in the United States, a young woman has an abortion. That's because she didn't hear enough Jesus. Or maybe she heard enough Jesus on Sunday, but she didn't hear it Monday through Saturday. Sexual identity, transgenderism, and all of these things that are plaguing our young people, and they don't know their identity and who they are, and was I born this way? Was I not born this way? Listen, we need to get past the semantics of what we call it, and whether you're born gay or you're not born gay. All I need to know is whether you're born gay or not born gay, you need to be born again, and you need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. So that point is thrown out the window. That point is mute. We need to tell people, listen, it ain't about what you call yourself. I need to know, have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you accepted him into your heart? Some of us have gotten so caught up in the semantics of things, and does life start at conception? Does it start in the third trimester? All I need to know is do you say that Jesus is the Lord of your life? Because once you get Jesus life, I've gotten Jesus like we've gotten Jesus, it's going to start changing your life. We're arguing with people over how they're dressing at church. You got to dress this way to come in here. You don't got to dress any way to come in here. You just come in here. Because I believe when the faith that my grandfather preached and the faith that was handed down to my father and my mother, the faith that I accepted, the faith that my children have accepted, when you get that kind of faith in Jesus, it's going to change you from the inside out. I'm not going to tell you about dress codes and do's and don'ts. I just need to get you to the cross. I need to get you to the upper room, because the moment the blood is applied and the Spirit is given, it's going to start changing everything about you. Jaden prophesied it. She said, Dad's going to preach about you today, but it's going to be something completely different. And I hope this doesn't embarrass Mandy, but when Mandy and I, when we got together, Mandy was in high school. Mandy in high school at 17 doesn't dress like Mandy sitting on the front row, first lady of Living Way Church, second lady. There's the first lady. She's second lady. She was here before any of us. So she can be first. She's second. She didn't dress like she dresses now. I remember going to pick up Mandy. Mandy coming out of her room, and she's got a God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled mama that said, you ain't going out like that. You go back in, or you're not going anywhere, and if you choose to stay dressed like that, Brandon can't stay. Now, the same 17-year-old woman at 35, I say, oh, that looks beautiful. You should wear that. And she's, oh, I could never wear that. And we've got a term at our house, modest is hottest. What happened? It was no longer the faith of her mother. But she got filled with the Holy Ghost. She started serving God and loving God at a different level. And then somewhere along the line, it was just her and Jesus and a mirror. And the Holy Ghost said, can't do that. I didn't tell her. Her mom told her until she met Jesus for herself. And now I hear conversations between her and the little fender. And the little fender's pretty modest, but I still hear those conversations. And I hear things that she learned at No Matter What Women, like, can you praise in that? What does that mean? Lift your hands up, ladies, before you come to church on Sunday. If it doesn't show any of this, you can praise in that. Come on. Get to shouting. Maybe bend down to worship. And you got all of that was passed on by faith mothers. And let's just be honest. There's a lot of women of God in here today. You are not who you used to be. Not because of what mama told you, but mama told you until you got close enough for Jesus to tell you, and it changed your life. Get ready, Living Way. This church is going to have transgender people, cross-dressing people. I want to be known for a church that when the homosexuals come, that God delivers them. But if it takes him 6 years to deliver them, just like it takes 6 years for you to quit shacking up, come on, just like it takes 6 years for you to quit being a drunk, just like it took 6 years for you to quit sleeping around, just like we're going to love them, we're going to preach to them, we're going to hug them, not yet, we're going to stay 6 feet away like everybody else, but we're going to love them to the cross. Why? Because I'm not going to have a generation that has never met Jesus for themselves. I want them to have an experience with them, with him. Transgenerational faith. Transgenerational faith. Hey, turn to your neighbor and tell him transgenerational faith. See, y'all get nervous when you just say the word trans. Come on now. We must get back to raising our children in the house of God. We must get back to having devotionals and prayer and worship time at our houses. We must testify to our children all God has done. When something good happens in your family, you need to point to God and say, it was God. We almost lost the house, child, but God stepped in. You need to, 6 months, six years, 2 years down the road, you need to be able to take your 17-year-old daughter and son and say, hey, listen, your mom and I about broke up, about ran out on each other 3 years ago, but Jesus stepped in. The Holy Ghost put us back together. Dad lost his job, but we never lost our praise. Mom had a bad report, but we never quit worshiping. We never quit serving. We're passing something to our children. We must act like Christians at home in front of our children. We must act like Christians on Interstate 35 when they cut you off in front of our children. Your children need to see how you react when you're stabbed in the back by a best friend. Your children need to see how you react when a so-called friend undercuts you at your job and uses you as the fourth rung on the corporate ladder. They need, come on, mama, they need to see how you react to an ex-husband that is ruining your good name. They need to see how a Christian acts. Two weeks ago, I got an alert. Somebody had made a fake account and said the worst things that have ever been said about myself, ever. Things that I could not even repeat behind closed doors. My kids saw them, saw the words. So I called my kids and I said, this person evidently has something going on in their life that is not pleasant. That they would take the time to create a fake account to defame me. And it was my chance to either run that person through the mud, and I'm pretty sure I got it down to about two or three people it could be. But you know what I told them? We're going to pray for them. We're going to love them. And listen, we're just going to keep living our life. That was a moment in time where the old Brandon wanted to become a keyboard warrior. But I've got a faith that I'm trying to pass on to my kids. And I'm trying to teach them that hate never wins, but love always wins. The high road is the only way to go. That we're not going to get in the pig pen and sling mud and all get dirty. We're going to be what God has called us to be. We're going to delete. We're going to block. We're going to pray. And we're going to move on. Transgenerational faith. Not getting very far tonight, but that's all right. We got three more weeks. In culture, we're now seeing adults, what raising kids without Christ being the center taught in their homes produces. We're seeing suicide at an all-time high. Depression, anxiety, drug addiction, the opioid epidemic. All because it's amazing to me when I meet people and I hear their story. One thing that Deborah George has made it very easy for me to do is walk up to someone cold and just start talking to them about their life and about Jesus. And almost without fail, when they find out I'm a Christian or a pastor, they start talking about church, places they've been, grandmas, mothers, fathers, youth pastors. It's there. But I want to encourage you, more than talking about it, we've got to impart something. Talking about it puts it around them. Imparting it puts it in them. And we've got a whole lot of people that grew up around church and around believers. But what we need to raise up now through Catalyst Kids and Catalyst Youth on our part, but your part 7 days a week, is we got to raise up children that have had an impartation, that have been filled with the Holy Ghost, that have been to Sunday school more than they played sports. Come on. That have been to Sunday church more than they've been anywhere else. Why? Because we're passing something. What does this have to do with Gideon? What does this have to do with Judges? They would have never needed Samson. They would have never needed Deborah. They would have never needed a deliverer if they had walked in the deliverance that mom and dad had shown them from the days they were born. I said it very, very often the last few months. We would need less miracles if we learned how to manage our life. But we need miracles to put ourselves out there. Verse 11, then the Israelites, here they go, did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. The new generation did evil in God's eyes. They didn't know any better. They served other gods. They didn't know any better. You can only serve one master, church, and his name is Jesus. But every day you're serving a god, little g or big g. Every day you're building a kingdom, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. Every day you are either advancing God's agenda or the enemy's agenda. Can I just remind you on this post-night of election season that it's not about an elephant and it's not about a donkey. It is about the lamb that was, come on, crucified. It is about the lamb that took our place, and we've got to get our eyes off of everything else and make sure that our faith is where it needs to be. Why? Because there is an enemy out there, and God is getting ready to raise some Gideons up. God is getting ready to raise some Gideons out of nothing. God is getting ready to raise some Gideons out of poverty. God is getting ready to raise some Gideons out of being lost with no relationships. God is getting ready to raise some Gideons out of religion. God is getting ready to raise some Gideons out of depression. And he's getting ready to do it in this house and through this house. Stand on your feet and give God big praise. Big praise. Jesus. Jesus. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His faith had been around them, but it never been imparted in them. I remember growing up in Windcrest, and my grandmother on my mom's side lived with us for a while, and I remember that her big walk-in closet backed right up, Brother Marvin, to our pantry. Your boy has always spent a lot of time in the pantry. And she thought that was her secret place of thunder. But little did she know, while I was in there grabbing ding-dongs and Twinkies, that I could hear her pray. I remember when we moved from that house over here to Shirts. I remember my mom would take me and my brother by the hand. I'm talking about he's probably 15 or 16. I'm 13, 14. She would get us by the hand and take us to the couch, and we'd all kneel down. She said, get down on your knees. We're going to pray. Man, she'd be praying like a woman on fire. And I would just be asking God, treating him like he's Santa Claus. About 3 minutes into our prayer, me and Sean would go really quiet. And my mom would say, why aren't you praying? We said, we prayed about everything we know. And She'd say, well, start praying in the Holy Ghost. And then, man, she'd start praying in the Holy Ghost. And I would hear Sean say, see my tie? Tie my tie. See my tie? Tie. I'm just kidding. He didn't do that. Just want to make sure you're awake. My parents, my grandparents led me to it, showed me, put my ear to heaven. I remember 6 o'clock prayer meeting. I would come in my pajamas at 4 or 5 years old with my feet still in those little footsies, and my mom would put me up under the pew next door. Stay under here. You're going to get stepped on if you roll out. I was around it enough that it eventually got in me. And I don't want to have a Gideon to always bring me deliverance. But Sister Tammy, I do realize that I am the Gideon to bring someone else deliverance. Come on, church. I don't want you to have a miracle every Monday, every Wednesday, every Friday, but I do want you to be the miracle for somebody every Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every... I don't need a Gideon. I am Gideon. You don't need a Sam. You are Sam. Come on, woman of God. You don't need Deborah. You are Deborah. Now I want to open this altar right now to those of you that we didn't even get there, but you've been stuck in the cycle like in Judges, and you're up and down, and you're up and down, and you grew up in church, or maybe even in Living Way for a while, and you say, I just don't feel it like other people feel it. You're around it. But now it's time for God to put it in you. Put it in you. It's been on you. Now it's time to put it in you. I'm looking for a Gideon tonight. I'm looking for somebody that says it's not right yet, but I believe that God is raising me up. I believe that God is speaking to me. I believe that God is turning my life around. I believe